And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 17. Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 17. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 onwards. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 17. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Now, in our study of the Gospel of Matthew so far, we have looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, in the first four chapters of Matthew. Then we looked at the principles of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 5 right up to chapter 7, the principles that he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And now we are getting a glimpse of the power of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, where Matthew reports 10 miracles manifesting this power of God. And we find that these miracles are recorded in three groups. Each group of miracles is followed by an event relating to discipleship, separating the groups. And we also said that there are deep spiritual lessons in these miracles, and we could characterize each section of miracles with a special emphasis revealing those spiritual lessons. For we observe in the first cluster of miracles, we see grace to the outcast in Matthew chapter 8 verses 1 to 22. In the second cluster of miracles, we see peace to the troubled soul, Matthew chapter 8 verse 23 right up to chapter 9 verse 17. And in the third set of miracles, we see restoration to the shattered, to the broken, Matthew chapter 9 verses 18 to 38. And we began our study on the second cluster of miracles, which depict peace to the troubled. And we looked at the miracle of Jesus bringing peace in the storm, and then peace in a community, although that community rejected him. Now we will see how Jesus brings peace to the conscience of man, Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 8, which is our text this morning. Now most likely the parallel gospel passages of Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 8 are Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12 and Luke chapter 5 verses 17 to 26. And both Mark and Luke speak of the four friends who brought the paralytic to Jesus. And because of the crowd, they climbed up to the roof of the house and let down the paralytic by making an opening in the roof. Now, Matthew does not mention the opening made in the roof and the lowering of the paralytic, but he mentions the faith of the ones who brought the paralytic to Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now Matthew's focus was primarily on the power of Christ to forgive sin and heal diseases. Let me read to you now the parallel passage from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Whether this event took place in his own house, he was at home, that is what the ESV says in Mark 2:1, or whether it took place in Peter's house, that is not made clear. But hospitality is one of the basic laws of the people of the East. And the people of Capernaum did not wait for any invitation, but they just simply came to the house in crowds. And this meant that some of the truly needy people could not actually get close enough to Jesus to receive help. However, four friends of a paralyzed man decided to lower their friend through the roof, trusting that Jesus would heal him. And Jesus did heal him. Now, this miracle of healing gave our Lord Jesus the opportunity to teach a very important lesson about forgiveness. Now, let us consider this scene through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus looked up, he saw the four men on the roof with their sick friend. Now, houses in Israel had flat roofs, which were usually accessible by means of an outside stairway. And it would not be difficult to remove the tiles, the planks, and the grass that comprised the roof and make an opening large enough to fit their friend through on his mat. We must really admire several characteristics of these men, because these qualities should actually mark us as fishers of men. We must emulate these qualities. First, we see that they were deeply concerned about their friend and they wanted to see him helped. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. And they just did not simply pray about it, but they put some feet to their prayer, and they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. They worked together and dared to do something different, and Jesus rewarded their efforts. Now, how easy it would have been for them to just say, "Well, there is no sense trying to get to Jesus today. The crowd is too much. Maybe we can come back tomorrow." You see, they had persevering faith. And the Lord Jesus rewarded their faith. Persevering faith. And the Lord Jesus rewarded their faith. And these are things that we need to think of seriously, because when we are trying to win souls to Christ, all of this is required. We need to be concerned about people that are lost. We need to have faith and believe that Jesus can actually save them, that Jesus can draw them to himself. And we need to do something about it, not just sit quiet. We need to share the gospel. We need to make efforts to reach them for Christ. We need to work hard in bringing them to Christ. And there's no sense in trying to just say, you know, it's too difficult now, you know, and make excuses. No. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. So we need to persevere in faith. And when we do so, the Lord Jesus will reward our faith. Then we see that Jesus looked down. And when Jesus looked down, he saw the man with paralysis lying on his mat. And immediately Jesus went to the heart of the man's problem, the problem of sin. And he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew chapter 9 verse 2. Now we had said earlier that not all sickness is caused by sin. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 9 verses 1 to 3 we read, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" But evidently, this man's condition, the condition of this paralytic, was the result of his own sin. It was the result of his disobedience to God. It was the result of sin. Ultimately, all corruption and death is a result of sin entering the human race through Adam. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 we read, Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Genesis chapter 3 verses 16 to 19. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So ultimately, all corruption and death is a result of sin entering the human race through Adam. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, Romans chapter 5 verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Even before Jesus healed the man's body, Jesus spoke peace to the man's heart, and he announced that his sins were forgiven. You see, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, because every human being has the need for forgiveness in his life. It meets the greatest need. Forgiveness meets the greatest need. And it cost Jesus the greatest price. It cost him his own life. He died on that cross. And also, it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results: forgiveness. Then Jesus looked around and he saw the critics who had come to spy on him. Now the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke gives us the details about these scribes. Luke chapter 5 verses 17 to 20. "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now these religious leaders, they certainly had every right to investigate the ministry of this new teacher, since the religious life of the nation of Israel was under their supervision. And we find this in the whole chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13. We find this responsibility that these people had in Deuteronomy chapter 13. They had the right to investigate the ministry of this new teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I just read to you verses 1 to 5. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verses 1 to 5. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But these teachers of the law, these scribes and Pharisees, should have come with an open mind." They should have come with open minds and hearts, seeking truth instead of with critical minds seeking heresy. Some of the negative attitude that had been present in Judea had now invaded Galilee. John chapter 4 verses 1 to 4 we read, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." So this negative attitude which was present in Judea has now moved also into Galilee. These scribes and Pharisees were looking at him with critical minds, seeking heresy. This was the beginning of the official opposition that ultimately led to the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And he was now quite popular that the Jewish leaders dare not ignore him. In fact, they must have arrived early for the meeting because they were right at the scene of action. Or perhaps Jesus graciously gave them front row seats also. When the Lord Jesus looked within, when Jesus looked within them, he saw the critical spirit in their hearts, and he knew that they were accusing him of blasphemy. Matthew chapter 9 verses 3 to 4. "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" You see, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves." They had not openly spoken, they had said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" After all, only God can forgive sins, and Jesus had just told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. Jesus was claiming to be God. But the next instant, Jesus proved himself to be God by reading their hearts and telling them what they were thinking. John chapter 2 verse 25. "For he himself knew what was in man." For he himself knew what was in man. They had an evil heart of unbelief. Matthew 9 verse 4 tells us, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" In the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 we read, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, since they wanted reason, since they wanted to reason about things, Jesus gave them something to ponder. Which is easier, to heal the man or to tell him he is forgiven? Obviously, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can prove whether or not the forgiveness really took place. So to back up his words, Jesus immediately healed the man and sent him home. The healing of the man's body was an illustration and a demonstration of the healing of his soul. Psalm 103 verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. The scribes and Pharisees, of course, could neither heal the man nor forgive his sins. So they were caught in their own trap and condemned by their own thoughts. Jesus affirmed his deity not only by forgiving the man's sins and healing his body, but also by applying to himself this title, Son of Man, Son of Man. Matthew chapter 9 verse 6. This is a very important title. Matthew chapter 9 verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So Jesus addresses himself as the Son of Man. And this title, the Son of Man, is used 14 times in Mark's Gospel. And 12 of those references are found after Mark chapter 8 verse 29, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. Mark chapter 8 verse 29. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Mark chapter 2 verses 10 to 11. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Mark chapter 2 verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Then we read Mark chapter 8 verse 31. This is after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Mark 8 verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 8 verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 9 verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now there are many other references in the Gospel of Mark, and I give you those references in Mark chapter 9 verse 12. References for the Son of Man. Mark chapter 9 verse 12, Mark 9 31, Mark chapter 10 verse 33, Mark 10 45, Mark 13, 26, Mark 14, 21, Mark 14, 41, and Mark 14, verse 62. You see, this title was definitely a messianic title, and the Jews knew that. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So you see, the Jews knew that the Son of Man, this title, was certainly a messianic title and they would have certainly interpreted it that way. Now, suppose these religious leaders had opened their hearts to the truth that day. What could they have learned? For one thing, they could have learned that sin is like sickness and that forgiveness is like having your health restored. This was not a new truth. The Old Testament scriptures had said the same thing in Psalm 103 verse 3. Remember we read Psalm 103 verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 to 6. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 5 to 6. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 16 to 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now this truth about forgiveness and healing had been demonstrated right before their eyes, in front of the Pharisees and scribes. They also could have learned that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Savior, and he had the authority to forgive sins, and their own sins could have been forgiven, just like the sins of this paralytic was forgiven. What an opportunity they missed when they came to the meeting with a critical spirit instead of with a repentant heart. Then we find Matthew recording the second discipleship interlude. Remember we said in the beginning, these clusters of miracles, each of those clusters of miracles end with a lesson on discipleship. And so now Matthew records the second discipleship interlude in Matthew chapter 9 verses 9 to 17. And very interestingly, this was the very call of God upon Matthew's own life. Matthew chapter 9 verses 9 to 17. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Matthew now shares his own experience with the Lord Jesus. This is a beautiful example of the grace of God. Matthew's old name was Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Mark chapter 2 verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, the word Matthew, the name Matthew means the gift of God. The gift of God. Apparently, his name was given to honor his conversion and his call to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tax collectors were among the most hated people in Jewish society. They were treated as traitors to their own nation because they sold themselves to work for the government of Rome. Each tax collector purchased from Rome the right to gather taxes, and the more he gathered, the more he could keep. They were considered as thieves as well as traitors, and their constant contact with the Gentiles made them religiously suspect and even unclean by the Jews. Jesus reflected the popular view of the publicans when he classified them with harlots and other sinners. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Matthew 18, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But it was obvious that Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. He was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Matthew chapter 21, verses 31 to 32. Matthew 21, 31 and 32. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Matthew opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Matthew became a new person. Now, this was not an easy decision for him to make. He was a native of Capernaum, and Capernaum had rejected the Lord. Capernaum had rejected the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Matthew was a well-known businessman in the city, and his old friends probably persecuted him because now he belonged to Jesus. Certainly, Matthew lost a good deal of income when he left all to follow Christ. Matthew not only opened his heart, but he also opened his home. He knew that most of his old friends, if not all of them, would drop him when he began to follow Jesus. So Matthew took advantage of the situation and he invited them to meet Jesus. He gave a great feast and invited all the other tax collectors. Some of them would have been Gentiles and others Jews who were obviously not keeping the law and were called sinners. Of course, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for daring to eat with such a defiled people. They even tried to get the disciples of John the Baptist to create a disagreement. We read of that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? The Lord Jesus explained why he was fellowshipping with publicans and sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous but sinners. So Jesus explained that these people were spiritually sick and they needed a physician. He had not come to call the righteous because there were no righteous people. He came to call sinners, and that included the Pharisees. But of course, they did not consider themselves spiritually sick. Matthew not only opened his heart and his home, he also opened his hands and he worked for Jesus Christ. He worked for his Lord. He worked hard. It has been said that when Matthew left his job to follow Christ, he brought his pen with him. He brought his pen with him. Little did Matthew, the ex-publican, realize that the Holy Spirit would one day use him to write the first of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Now, according to tradition, Matthew ministered in Palestine for several years after the Lord's return to heaven. Then he made missionary journeys to the Jews who were dispersed among the Gentiles. His work is associated with Persia, with Ethiopia and Syria. And some traditions associate Matthew with Greece also. The New Testament is silent on his life. But this we do know. Wherever the Bible travels in this world, the gospel written by Matthew continues to minister to the hearts of the people. Then we see the four pictures of the ministry of Jesus given in this message. As the physician, Jesus came to bring spiritual health to sick sinners. As the bridegroom, Jesus came to give spiritual joy. The Christian life is a feast. It is not a funeral. You and I are standing on victory ground. We can enjoy our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life of victory and joy. In this world of evil and wickedness, we can live a life that is joyful following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is a feast. So as the bridegroom, he came to give spiritual joy. Then you have the illustration of the cloth. And the illustration of the cloth reminds us that he came to bring spiritual wholeness. He did not come to patch us up and then let us fall apart. No, he came to give us wholeness. He came to give us Rapha, wholeness. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who makes us whole. Then you have the image of wineskins. The image of wineskins teaches that he gives spiritual fullness. Jewish religion was a worn out wineskin. It was a worn out wineskin that would burst if filled with the new wine of the gospel. Jesus did not come to renovate Moses or even mix law and grace. He came to give us new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, the apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Never forget this. As a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, you are a partaker of the divine nature. You are a new creation. The very uncreated eternal life of God has been implanted into you by the Holy Spirit the moment you were born again. So as his disciple, you can live out the life of Christ who lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Because you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit working in and through you. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, and I read to you from the New Living Translation, Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So you see, you're not only saved by grace through faith in Christ, but God is also giving you the desire to do his will and empowering you. He is giving you the power to do his will so that you live a life that pleases him. So yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in you and live a life that pleases God and follow him as his disciple. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?